If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 119 from verse 105? Psalm 119 from verse 105. Psalm 119 verse 105 begins, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end." I think many people in this room could quote the first part, maybe the whole of verse 105 of Psalm 119. It's one of those summative verses of the Bible which kind of encapsulates much of what the Bible teaches. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this journey we take through life is often difficult. It's sometimes perplexing, and we don't know in which direction to go. David makes a similar point in that 23rd Psalm. I think there's much crossover between Psalm 119 and Psalm 23. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," who on earth would choose to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? But I'm afraid it's a path often taken by the people of God. Their Lord, their shepherd, leads them through it, but never do they walk it alone. And neither do they walk entirely in the darkness. There is enough light that you do not stumble, though not so much light that you have a great knowledge of what you're about to pass. So many of us may look at this coming week, coming month. What will it yield? What has it in store? What unpleasant delights will be on the news in a few months' time? We do not know. We've had a pandemic. We've had a war. Next, the big asteroid. I don't know. But one thing we can be certain, wherever we go on this journey in life, no matter how unpleasant the environment, no matter how difficult the path, we will not be walking in the dark, not entirely. We cannot see very far ahead, but we can see that we do not stumble. How is God's word a lamp to our feet? We're not speaking literally here. Well, in terms of the day-to-day decisions of living, we are guided, we are bound by the precepts found in God's word. We also know from God's words that difficulties and trials are likely to come, and what we must do in that situation. We are to be watching unto prayer. We are to be trusting. We are to be fellowshipping. And in one respect, although God's word does not give us much view into the distance, we do have, I think, the final destination. And if ever you're feeling particularly down and encumbered by the troubles of the world, read those final chapters of Revelation. There God's word shines light onto your distant path. And when you realize that actually you are just passing through this weary valley, eventually you will arrive at those pearly gates of New Jerusalem, the troubles and the barriers and the stones of the path upon which we currently tread really are of no account. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is another interpretation of that verse. We know that word is actually a title for the Lord Jesus himself. It's a strange title. One used by John in particular in the beginning of his gospel and elsewhere. And it, of course, bespeaks the deity of Christ. The Son is the expression of the Father, distinct from the Father, and yet as divine as the Father. We come here today to worship the triune gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is a sense in which the Word of God is the Bible, but another sense in which the Word of God is Christ himself, whose Spirit inspired the Bible. And Jesus said to his people 2,000 years ago, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And wherever we go, he goes with us. The Christian is never alone. The Christian is never in the dark, for the very light of the world accompanies him. He who said, let there be light. He who lit the sun also creates enough light that your feet will not stumble. He continues, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. The psalmist has made a commitment to God. That he's going to observe the righteous judgments of God, that he's going to obey them, to swear an oath, especially in Old Testament times, was an absolute commitment for which there is no reneging. He has nailed his colours to the mast and there is no going back. You might remember the old song, the world behind me, the cross before me, no going back, no going back. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And yet he goes on to say, as so often he does in Psalm 119, I am afflicted. Walking the path of salvation, being faithful to God, does not spare you from trouble. In fact, he says, I am afflicted very much. What is his affliction? What is wrong with him? Is it physical illness? Is it mental health? Is it some spiritual affliction? Probably spiritual, I think, because he says, revive me, O Lord. He is flagging. He's feeling weak. He needs to be boosted and brought back. It's strange perhaps that in verse 106, I have sworn, I will be faithful, I have confirmed. In the following verse, he's afflicted and needs to be revived. He says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. He's saying, Lord, you have already promised to revive your people when they flag. So I invoke the promise that you have made. And often prayer is not reminding God of what he has said because he has forgotten, but it's invoking the promises of God. Lord, have you not said you would save the lost? Have you not said you would always be with us? Have you not said you would provide us with all the strength that we need? Have you not said that you would join us when we worship together? And to claim the very promises of God is a thoroughly biblical way of praying. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word.
Lord, I am not asking you to do anything which you have not already promised to do. I'm mindful of Elijah. Elijah has that great moment on Mount Carmel and the fire comes down. But a few chapters later on, he's hiding in that cave and he's weak and he's weary, and that the Lord comes to revive him with an angel. And so often on the Christian path, we're up and we're down. We're on the mountain, we're in the valley. We're on the mountain, we're in the valley. It would be much easier to stay on the plain. But then I seem to think the angels told Lot and Co. not to remain on the plain. It's not whether you're on the mountain or in the valley that matters one jot. It's whether the Lord be with you. And according to his word, we know that he is with us, because God cannot lie. There are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot say he will do something and then not do it. Humans can do that. Our God cannot. And if you feel afflicted, if you feel afflicted very much, pray like the psalmist, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. His word elsewhere is described as being like honey. When you're weak and you need all that energy and you take some honey, what a difference it makes straight away. He says, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Now, a free will offering in this Old Testament period typically was an animal. But here the free will offering is from his mouth. Accept what I offer to you freely of my speech. How on earth can we make an offering to God through our speech? Well, there are a few ways of understanding that. Have you noticed how easy it is to praise God and to thank God when everything has gone the way you want it to go? Oh, how spiritual we are. Praise the Lord. But the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. Okay. Now, I'm quite happy to thank him for answered prayer. I find it very easy to thank him for those times when he sends me blessing I have never sought. I'm quite grateful for those. That's great. Keep them coming. But what about the things that come along, which I neither seek nor desire? Should I give thanks for them? Surely not. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. You know, I have looked for the footnote that says, you know, according to some Greek manuscripts, it's give thanks for everything, except for those things you don't like, but I can't find it. I'm sure somebody will come up with a Bible translation soon that does have them in there. Might the psalmist be saying that when we freely praise and worship God, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the fiery furnace, even when the wind blows in the wrong direction, and we can still give thanks to a sovereign God, that's a sacrifice. I once read of a black church in 1850s America. And in those days, the enslaved folk would be allowed to go to church. But often the master would come along as well to keep an eye on things. Make sure the preacher sticks to religion and none of that talk of freedom. And I can't remember the gentleman's name, but he kept crying out, "Praise God! Praise God!" And the master said to him after, "Look, if you stop shouting out like that next week, I'll buy you a new pair of shoes." Next week comes, and the preacher preaches the gospel. And that man stands up and says, "Praise God, praise God, shoes or no shoes, praise God. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord." If you pray for something and the Lord gives you it and you thank him, that's good and proper. But it hasn't cost you much. When God in his providence gives you a thorn in the flesh, and three times you say, "Take it away," and three times he says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." When you're in the position when you can thank him even then, you are one who truly knows your God. And like the psalmist, you can say, "Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth. I will praise you in the darkness as well as in the light. I will praise you when I have plenty, and I'll praise you when I have nothing. I'll praise you when I am well, and I will praise you when I am sick. I'll praise you in my prime, and I will praise you at death's door. Accept, O Lord, the free will offerings of my mouth, and teach me your judgments." Oh, never be that person. I pray I never become that person who is unteachable. There are some people, and perhaps when we were teenagers, we were like that, but some people remain it forever. They know everything. Oh Lord, teach me your judgments. May I know how you see things. May I see things in your light and not in my own. Teach me your judgments, O Lord. This is the prayer of a godly man who can praise God in the bad times as well as the good. And he says, "Oh Lord, teach me." Sometimes lessons are hard. Sometimes the teacher says you're ready for a bigger challenge. But if you can do it, you'll be smarter than you were before. Teach me your judgments. Verse 109 is a strange one. "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." I think what he's saying is that my life is not guaranteed. Now, I hold things, but I have a habit of putting things down. The problem I have is I can never remember where I put them. Sometimes I think I must bring that thing to church on Sunday, and I will leave them by the front door, literally in front of the front door, and I have been known to step over them because I put things down. To put something in my hand is not a safe place to leave it. So if you want me to look after something, do not put it in my hand. Do not give it to me. Do not trust me I think the psalmist is saying, I do not trust myself. I think he's implying, Lord, my life is in my hand, but I want it to be in your hand, which of course it is. My times are in your hand. I'm so glad. It's such a relief to know that my life is not in my hand. The people of the world fret and panic about how long they have to live. And they'll take up jogging and emptying vitamin pills down the throat every night because they want to squeeze that extra month out of the body. I believe there is a calendar in heaven and my name is written on it. And that's my appointment with the Lord. And I'm not going to worry about when that appointment is. Because one wiser has put my name on that calendar. My life is continually in my hand. But Lord, I thank you that my life is in your hand. Let's remember, he is a man who's afflicted very much. In verse 110, there are wicked people trying to catch him. I suspect the writer, I think it's David, I cannot prove it, but we know that there were times when all manner of folk were trying to take David's life from him. From various foreigners to Saul himself. Later on in life, his own children. Where can he go to be safe? He's not safe in the palace. He's not safe outside of the palace. He's not safe in Israel. He's not safe outside Israel. Yet I do not forget your law. There are many things I do not know. There are many things I cannot do. But Lord, I will remember your law. I will remember your word. Remember in Psalm 119, law, precept, testimony, words are all basically interchangeable. So when it talks of God's law here, I think it means more than just the actual Decalogue or the actual laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I think it means the whole word of God. I will not forget your law. My life might be hanging by a thread. I will not forget your law. That date I mentioned, by the way, I don't know when it is, of course. It could be tonight. Well, that's not my concern. Because I will not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Again, another expression for your word. We've got two pictures here, one of straying and one of being snared. Now, to stray means to go off the path and wander off on one's own. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you might be familiar with a very sad episode that begins with Bypath Meadow. And for having gone off the pilgrim's path, the two pilgrims take a shortcut and end up in Doubting Castle, where despair beats them daily and urges them to end their lives. Here is the way. Walk in it. And that way in which we walk is illuminated for our feet by his word. Now, these snares of the wicked, whatever they are, They are not found on the path, but they are found in the surrounding areas where we must not go. People who stray from the straight and the narrow, it's never a shortcut. It's never a better destination. It's never a finer path. But they will find themselves more easily ensnared. The message of Psalm 119 is that God's word is the path we take. Whatever people say of me, whatever people say of you, whatever people say of Salem Chapel, may it be that we were faithful to God's word. If they want to say we are old-fashioned, I can live with that. If they want to say this, that, or the other, so be it. But may we be a church that does not stray from God's word. A church which cannot be ensnared by the wicked for being faithful, even when faithfulness proved unusually unpopular. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I sometimes smile that God called me to a church with a history. Some of you might know, I'm quite fond of history. I like things in the past. There are lots of horrible things from the past, but of course they generally got thrown away. And for over 200 years, people have, I was going to say they've been in that pulpit, it's only got put up in 1898, but anyway, they've been somewhere in that area, preaching God's word. Or we might look back to Christian history and think of someone like Martin Luther or John Wycliffe, Bishop Hooper, John Wesley, and say, what a wonderful heritage we have. We travel the same path as they. But really, this chapel is not our heritage. These great men and women of the past, they are not our inheritance. What is your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. We are the heirs and the co-heirs with Christ. He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. We are his co-heirs. And his testimonies are the heritage we shall enjoy forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. As well as saying, give thanks in everything, Paul says, rejoice evermore. I think in chapter 5, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians. And there's much not to rejoice about. And yet, the testimonies of God, the word of God, are a source of continual joy to the believer. May your joy this evening be found in him. Not in this church. Not in how well your life is going. Not in your health. All those things will change. But Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is the source of the rejoicing of our hearts. And finally he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. What a strange expression. I have inclined my heart. I have steered it. I have shifted it. I have moved it. I have made my heart, which is so inclined to wander off and be wicked, I have inclined it to perform your statutes, to obey your words. For how long? forever to the very end. When is the very end? Is it the very end of my sermon? We're coming close to it. Is it the very end of our earthly life? I don't know how long that will be for any of us. But certainly, until the very end of time, to the very end of the age. I repeat the point already made. One day we will be in New Jerusalem. And the glory and the splendour and the company of the King who dwells therein will so outweigh, so spectacularly, every potential snare, every temptation resisted, every affliction, every difficulty. Like the psalmist here, look not to the present, but to the end.